If you're able, would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word out of Ephesians chapter 2? We're going to start reading at verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. The sermon will be on verses 11 through 13. Here is the word of our Lord. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, how we long to see your glory as even as we hear your word proclaimed today. So meet with us through the proclamation of your word, for asking in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In 1836, 182 troops commanded by Colonel William Barrett Travis made a valiant stand at a little-known fort outside of San Antonio, Texas, by the name of Alamo. On March 6, Colonel Travis, Davy Crockett, and all the men at the Alamo were slaughtered by the invading Mexican forces. But by taking a stand at the Alamo, that band of men allowed the rest of the Texan army to regroup and be ready to now engage the invading forces. And 6 weeks later, commanded by Sam Houston, outnumbered 6-1, the Texan army engaged the Mexican invading forces. The battle lasted 18 minutes. The Mexican forces were decimated. And as the Texan army charged the Mexican forces, to a T, every man yelled at the top of their lungs, "Remember the Alamo," led by Sam Houston at that time. Remembering where they had come from enable them to get through what they had to do at that moment. Remember the blood of our brothers. Remember what they did for us at the Alamo. Remember their sacrifice. Remember the Alamo. It is important for us to remember things. It is of utmost importance for the Christian to remember where he comes from. And in verses 11 and 12, we find the second time in this chapter alone where Paul reminds the Christian where she comes from and who he is in Jesus Christ. The first time he does that in verses 1 through 3. We took a look at that last Lord's Day. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to know where we come from? Why is it important for us to know who we were without Jesus Christ? Well, because of the fruits that remembering where we came from and who we are now in Jesus Christ bring to our lives. So the importance comes from the fruit it produces. Remembering produces fruit in our lives. And I want to mention, to start right off the bat, five fruit that remembering who we were apart from Christ brings to our lives. And the first one is thankfulness. Thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. God in Christ has translated us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Remember in verses 1 through 3, we see that apart from Christ, we walk according to the prince of the air, the dark one, Satan himself. And Christ has translated us from that kingdom into his own kingdom. The Father has worked in us so that now we're no longer members of the kingdom of Satan, but we're members of the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. God in Christ has forgiven us our sins. And as we think about who we were without Christ, our hearts are flooded with thankfulness for what God has done for us in Christ. But the second fruit of remembering who we were without Christ is humility. Humility because without Christ, we are no different than anyone else. Now, after a while, we tend to forget that. After a while, we forget who we were apart from Christ, and we start behaving like we are better than everyone else. That's when we are at our absolute worst, when we think that we're better than everyone else. And we forget that we are worms, that we are nothing, that we were in darkness without Christ, and that without Christ, we would be just fodder for fire. Nothing else. So that humbles us to know that we are who we are today only because of Christ. A third fruit that comes from remembering who we were without Christ is freedom. Freedom from sin. Because sinner is no longer our identity. Now, we hear people say, no, we are sinners and still as Christians. And it's true that we still sin, but we are no longer sinners. Do you get that? We're no longer as identified as sinners. That's not, our last name is no longer T to the sinner. Your last name is no longer Hakel the sinner, but Hakel the righteous. Vic the saint. Hard to believe, but that's the case. That's where our identity is, and that brings us freedom. So it is true that we still sin, but we're no longer sinners. We're saints. We're the righteous ones. We are the ones identified with Jesus Christ. And remembering who we were without Christ and who we are in Christ give us permission not to continue sinning. We no longer have to because we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Right thinking about ourselves results in the right attitude and also in right action. The fourth fruit is a bit of an artificial one because I wanted to take that out from humility. But thinking about who we were apart from Christ produces in us a reality check. So this is related to humility, but I wanted to break that apart. Knowing who we were apart from Christ gives us a true assessment of whom we are. And this is the death of pride. If we allow ourselves to see ourselves who we are in the darkness of our hearts, apart from Christ, there will be no pride left. There will be nothing there. It will be a reality check. We'll see us for whom we really are, no better than anybody else. I'm convinced that pride is the universal and foundational sin. All of us struggle with pride. Even if you think that you have a very low self-esteem of yourself, you're still a prideful person. Out of pride pretty much comes every other sin. If pride wasn't in the picture, husbands wouldn't fail to love their wives. If pride wasn't in the picture, wives wouldn't fail to submit to their husbands. If pride wasn't in the picture, parents wouldn't exasperate their children. If pride wasn't in the picture, children will not disobey and dishonor their parents. If pride wasn't in the picture, sisters and brothers in Christ wouldn't fight with each other. Anger and bitterness would disappear. The fear of man would not be a snare for us. All of those things find their root in pride. And as we think of who we were without Christ, then there'll be no room for pride. There'll be no room for thinking highly of ourselves. We can trace virtually all relational problems to thinking highly of ourselves. Every issue we've had in a relational way with people around us, you can see somebody thinking too highly of themselves. And a lot of times both parties are. We didn't get what we thought we deserved, so we get angry at the person. People didn't respect us the way we thought they should. The relationship is broken. Our kingdom gets threatened, and we punish those who threatened our kingdom. All that, pride is at the root. And knowing who we are in Christ and who we were without Christ will help us kill pride. We can also trace a lot of depression and body image issues to pride. And the low self-esteem issues also to pride. Things are not going the way we want. So we get depressed or we despair. Our body is not what we want. And in essence, we shake our fist at God and say, I'm going to control my body the way I want because you have not done for me what I wanted. Pride, thinking highly of ourselves. One good and honest remembering of who we were without Christ and who he is goes a long way in killing pride. Now, fifth fruit that comes from knowing who we were without Christ is a drive to evangelism. Do you see that? Remembering who humanity is without Christ will drive us to evangelism. When we remember who we were without Christ, the darkness of it, the hopelessness of it, we also remember that there are billions of people in that darkness. And a few of those billions are right next to us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our schools. Whatever it is that we do, those people are there and they are in darkness and they are going to hell if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we don't want to see them in that darkness without Christ, so we proclaim Christ to them. So remembering who we were without Christ drives us, produces the fruit of evangelism in our own life. Now the Spirit reminds us who we were without Christ because we forget. We tend to think that we are the greatest. So the Spirit convicts us and shows us through passages like Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, or Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, of who we were without Christ. And this is true of you as well who are a covenant child. And I'm using the term child here in a very broad way. Because I was thinking of people like Tim Lehman, who's in some ways not a child, but he's a covenant child. Or Carol Huey, or Darren Huey, or Lori Ozasa, or the Leros, the Lehmans, the Hueys, the Ozasas, the Newtons, and you can put all those categories there. As a covenant child, perhaps you may not have any memory of a time in your life when you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And I really hope that is the case for you as a covenant child. There's no more glorious testimony of the grace of God than to be able to say, I believed in Jesus my whole entire life. The church has done a very poor job in glorifying, magnifying the testimony of the guy to say, you know what, I killed 30 people while I was on drug, and then I went to jail, and I made a knife out of a spoon and killed three guards there, and all of a sudden I came to Jesus and was saved. And that's the, oh, great. And yet, according to the scriptures, there's no more glorious testimony, evidence of the grace of God than the person who from birth to death believed in Jesus Christ. And I hope that that is you, covenant children. whatever your age is, that's your testimony. Yet, verses 11 and 12 still describes you as well and helps you understand who you would be without Christ. It will help you be thankful for God's covenantal faithfulness to you. And what is it that we were without Christ? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In verses 1 through 3, Paul uses the analogy of death to describe the state and status of humanity apart from the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts. Here, he uses the analogy of being a foreigner to Israel, of being outside of Israel. So here he's saying, if you're not in Christ, you are outside of Israel. Now, what does it mean to be a foreigner to Israel? Well, think of me for a moment what Israel was in the biblical context. Israel was a place where people met the true God. There's no other place to meet the true God apart from the people of God in Israel. It was the place where the word of God was available, as Romans tells us, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. All the ordinances and means of grace were available there. The priests were there to bring you before God. The prophets were there to bring God to you. The sacraments, the Passover, circumcision, the offerings were there for you to relate to God. They were the object of the promises of God's covenant. God says, of all the peoples of the earth, I've known you, Israel. They were united to God. To be part of Israel meant being chosen by God. And it meant you had the hope of the promised Messiah. The Messiah was coming to deliver you from your sins. To be a foreigner to Israel meant that you didn't have any of these things. And that is exactly the picture that Paul is painting of those who are outside of Christ. To be outside of Christ, to be outside of Israel, to be outside of the favor of God. The Ephesian Christians, being mostly Gentiles, had experienced the taunting of and the putting down of the Jews. In verse 11, he says, you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. The Jews would say, you are not a real child of God. Look, you are not circumcised. And Paul makes a bit of a dig on them when he says that they are circumcised only in the flesh, and that circumcision made with physical hands, instead of having their hearts circumcised by the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians that they are more citizens of Israel than those circumcised in the flesh because of the blood of Christ. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Ephesians and us were indeed once strangers to Israel, and that meant several things. It meant that they were separated from the Messiah. In verse 12, he says that. Notice that Paul used the word Christ, not Jesus Christ, not Jesus, but just Christ by itself, not as a proper noun. So it's not the name of Jesus. This is the category of being the Messiah. We are separated from the Messiah because we are outside of Israel. They were not part of the citizenship of Israel, in verse 12. They could not enjoy any of the benefits or the duties of being part of the Israel of God. On January 18, 2017, I became an American citizen. And from that moment on, I enjoyed all the privileges and benefits of being an American citizen. I could finally work for the Postal Service, which I couldn't before. Or I could run for office, or, you know, taxes I have been paying since I moved here, so that's not one of the benefits. But there's this thing, when apart from being in Christ, they and us were not citizens of Israel. They're not the objects of God's blessings through the covenants that God made with his people. They had no hope, particularly they had no hope of the life to come. Though they may have had many gods, many idols, they were without God. And that's a picture of us as well. That's exactly where you are, even now, if you do not believe that the blood of Christ was shed for you. You are without hope. You are without Christ. You are without God. You are not a member. You're not a citizen of the people of God, of the country of God. And that's where all of us were. Even those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's where what all of us once were. Strangers to Israel. Foreigners. But through the blood of Christ, through the blessed blood of our Savior, you are no longer a foreigner, but a full citizen of Israel with all the rights, benefits, and duties of being a citizen. And if you lived in the same country forever, this is a little difficult for you to understand what kind of blessing this is. But if you're truly a foreigner to this country, or if you look differently than everybody else in this country does, the idea that you're pronounced now to be a citizen of this country, an insider, not an outsider anymore, is a thing that goes beyond comprehension. But through the blood of Christ, you and I are citizens of the people of God, of the nation of God, of the Israel of God. I remember once arguing with someone about this idea from verse 13. And she said that the Gentiles are just brought close to Israel, but not made part of Israel. Because in verse 13 says they are brought near to the commonwealth of Israel. One could almost say that if we had all we had was verse 13. Though even then it would be a difficult proposition to prove. But Paul explicitly says that one who believes in Christ becomes a citizen of the Israel of God. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The holy ones of God. The ones chosen by God. The ones marked to be God. Here pictured by Israel. Through faith in Christ, you and I are no longer alienated from the citizenship of Israel. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer outsiders to the covenant of promises. Though the emphasis is a little different, Paul speaks of the same concept in Romans. In Romans 11, verses 16 through 18, where he says, here are the people of God, is this massive olive tree, and we, who are not Jews, by faith in Christ, are grafted as branches into this same olive tree. This olive tree that included Abraham, and Moses, and David, and all the other people in the Old Testament. We are in that same tree, a continuation, joined from the same root. And what's the root? The covenants that God has made with his people. There's a unity among the people of God throughout the ages. If you notice, almost every single Lord's Day, I start the service by praying that the Lord will allow us to join the church of God through the ages, not just through the world, but through the ages in worshiping God. Because today, the church from Adam on is worshiping God because this is his day. And we join them today because we are united to them in Jesus Christ. We are the same people. The separation that existed between Jews and Gentiles was the result of sin, and Christ's blood took care of that. See that in verse 14, where the middle wall of separation has been broken down. Therefore, through faith in Christ, you are brought near to Israel, and you become a citizen of Israel. Not citizen of that skinny portion of land in the Middle East by the Mediterranean, but citizen of the Israel of God, the church of the firstborn, the number of those who have had their hearts circumcised by the Spirit of God, those to whom the Bible's covenantal promises were made. You are part of that country. You're a citizen of the Israel of God with the entirety of the Bible given to you. That's who you are. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. And God has always been after that. He's always been after a circumcised heart by the Spirit. And those have always been his people. He ends the book of Deuteronomy saying that. That though you've been circumcised in the flesh, God talks to ethnic Israel, I will circumcise your heart. And that's the very promise he gives to us in the new covenant. I will give you a new heart. It is amazing to me how Paul speaks of no longer being separated from God by being united to a people. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Perhaps we'd think, but now in Christ Jesus, you're going to see these heavenly visions. Or, but now in Christ Jesus, you're going to be taken to heaven. Or, but now in Christ Jesus, you're going to have these abilities. And what he says, but now that Christ has saved you, has shed his blood for you, you're going to experience that salvation by being united to people. What? Lord, don't you know what people are? They get in my way. They hurt me. And yet, God says that you understand, you experience the blood of Christ as you're united to a people. People just like you are. Don't isolate yourself from the people of God. A big part of God's plan of redemption was to make you part of a people, part of a community, part of a family, as he mentions all these analogies in verse 19. Your union with God is experienced through your union with God's people. There's no other way to experience your union with God apart from your union with God's people. Those cannot be divorced or separated. We do that sometimes just to analyze them, but in practice they are organically united and you can't really sever those two things. Sure, you may have been hurt and there's no guarantee that you won't be hurt again. That's what it means to be part of a family. We need each other despite all the risks, because we experience the blood of Christ as we are united to one another in the Israel of God in his church. And what we see here is that the opposite of whom we were without Christ is true about us in Christ. And that's what the but in verse 13 tells us. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. So all these things are true of you without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, the opposite is true. We are united to Christ rather than separated from him. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we are so united with Christ that when he rose to life, we rose to life with him. We are citizens of Israel, the church for whom Christ died, rather than aliens to Israel. We experience the benefits of being part of the church. We are heirs of the covenants of promise rather than strangers to them. In Galatians 3, Paul says that if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, according to the promise, and heirs of all the promises made to him. Notice here that in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2, the word promise is singular. Even though the biblical covenants promise many things, there is one promise. Is it going to be okay? Okay. Josiah just bonked his head. And I could hear all the way from here, so... All right. There is one promise that if you go back to the Old Testament, you can trace through every covenant. You can trace through the covenant of works with Adam. We can trace it in the Abrahamic covenant. You can trace this in the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. There's one promise that is foundational. I will be a God to you, and you're going to be my people. What a promise. I'll be a God to you, and you be my people. Of all the peoples of the world, you will be my people. And that's what we receive in Jesus Christ. So we are united to Christ. We are citizens of Israel. We are heirs of the covenants of promise. And we are full of hope rather than without hope. Hopeless is truly who you are without Christ. James Boyce said, apart from Christ, the deeper a man thinks, the more pessimistic he becomes. And that's true. And that's why I think entertainment, distractions, self-medications have become so important in our culture. It helps humanity to take its mind off its hopelessness. But that's not you. You have hope. You have hope because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the hope of the resurrection. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says that we live this life in the blessed hope of the resurrection. That Christ is coming back for you. That you will be risen again with perfect bodies, sinless souls, and able to see your Savior, for you shall be like Him. You have hope. You have one of the most encouraging verses in the whole of the Bible is in the book of Job. You know the story of Job. Job is miserable. His family, his kids died. His wife denied God. His friends are condemning him. He has lost all his possessions. He is sitting full of boils from head to toe in sackcloth and ashes. Things are miserable in his life. And this is what he proclaims in Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You have hope, people of God. Christ is coming back for you, and you will see Him. But also you have the hope of the presence of God in your life now. Another dark passage, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, who's going to be there? I will fear no evil, for you, God, you are with me. The author of Hebrews says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, so we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? People of God, the God of the Bible is a God of hope. As he says in Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So you have hope. And in Christ, you're no longer without God, but you are with God. The Emmanuel principle, God is with us. Lo, I'll be with you to the end of the ages. Isaiah 43 says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Who's that? It's us, we're citizens of Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Some of you are going through very deep waters, to the point where you don't know if you can come up for air. Some of you are going through seemingly unquenchable fires where you think that you're not going to get out of it alive. God is with you. That's what the Bible says. God is with you. This is not an empty concept. His Spirit is working in you in that seemingly unquenchable fire. The Spirit is in you as you walk through that water that you think is going to drown you. God is with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In suffering, in struggles, God is there. So remember, not the Alamo, unless you're Texan, but who God is and what you are in Him. Remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out on you and for you. Remember that glorious truth that He is risen. Now, He was risen last week, and everybody celebrated, everybody came to church. He's still risen today. Remember that in Him you have hope, and that because of Him, God is with you. Remember Christ, and as you do that, all will be well with your soul. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so rich and full, and it's so rich and full of Christ. We thank you for his blood, and you thank you that he shed it for us, that we might have hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.